You got a Bible with you tonight. I hope you'll be turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're going to tonight again look at another parable. We've been doing that occasionally on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to look at the parable of the sower that's found in the first part of Matthew 13. It's actually kind of broken into two sections in Matthew 13. The first section comes in the first eight verses, and then there's a little side road. And actually, on the slide, which the graphic that I put together for this, you know, when we do sermons on the parables, I put the question, you know, why do you speak to them in parables? And that actually comes after this parable. And then after kind of explaining why he speaks to them in parables, he then gives them the interpretation of the parable, which we can read in verses 18 through 23. So we're going to focus on 1 through 8 and 18 through 23. And this is going to be a very simple lesson. No Mythbusters or Darth Vader or any of that tonight. We're just going to work our way through this passage and talk about these four different types of soil, okay? And, you know, what they mean. Jesus tells us what they mean. But I really want us to think about what are the implications for us, both as individuals and as a body of Christ, okay, of what this parable is trying to teach us. So let's just go through this together. So it says the same day. Well, right there, I've already got to kind of jump on a little side road here for a second. So, you know, it says the same day. Well, that kind of points back to what's been happening before. So if you flip back to chapter 12, the thing that you read right before that is that is where Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were looking for him. And he says, well, who are my brothers and my mother and my brothers? And he says, you know, those who follow me. And he's making that point. And earlier, we had the conversation about the blasphemy of the spirit, and he healed the person with the withered hand. And all of this was taking place during his Galilean ministry. You know, most of the time that Jesus spent during his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, around the region of Galilee. And so, you know, those events that were taking place in chapter 12, Matthew says the same day. Again, another little aside. Your translation, especially if you have the NIV translation, may say on a different occasion. That's probably not the best translation of what those words actually say. Matthew literally says on the same day. Not sure why the NIV translators decided to say on a different occasion, but or something like that. I don't have it memorized, but anyway, all that was free. That's just there for you guys to take and enjoy. So it says on the same day. So the same day that those other things were occurring, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Now, unlike today, where generally our teachers stand up, in those times, teachers sat down. That was the customary position, the teaching position. You know, go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a long time, sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Went up into a mountain, and what did he do? He sat. That was, again, just the customary position for a teacher. At that time. And it says, and great crowds gathered about him. We've talked about great crowds a lot, so I won't go too far on that. But a lot of reasons why crowds were following him. But it says, so he got into a boat and sat down. So he's on the, you know, imagine this. He's on the Sea of Galilee. He's got a great crowd that's pressing on him on the Sea of Galilee. So he goes out into a boat and sat down. So he goes out where he can get in front of the people because they're all kind of backing him up against the water. So he gets in a position where he can teach them. And it's interesting, you know, around the Sea of Galilee, it's been a blessing to have been there, you know, there's a lot of little natural amphitheaters because you think, well, how would they, if it's a great crowd, how do they hear him? Well, the water would help reflect his voice, the kind of natural amphitheaters that form around the edge of the Sea of Galilee, very mountainous area, but teaching the crowd. And he says, sit on the beach. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now, I want you to go down with me to verse 19. Okay? This is, again, after verse 8 is where the disciples say, well, why do you teach them in parables? And he goes on to explain, you know, to you has been given the keys to understanding the kingdom, but to them it hasn't been given. And so, you know, he's teaching them with stories. And then he comes back in verse 18 and he gives them the interpretation. So he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So going back to verse 3, when it says a sower went out to sow, what's he sowing? He's sowing the words of the kingdom. Now, we've talked about the kingdom a fair amount in the sermons that we've done on the parables, because most of the parables, Jesus is giving us some kind of insight into his Father's kingdom. And as I've said many times, most of my life that I can, you know, remember, I've heard people arguing about what the kingdom is. And I think a lot of that argument comes from trying to overcomplicate things. Because the kingdom is everything that is under God's control. It's his kingdom. And is the church part of his kingdom? Yes. Is heaven part of his kingdom? Yes, that's where he is. Are we part of his kingdom? Well, that's what our goal is, right? We want to be subjects in his kingdom. And so Jesus in his ministry was often said that he taught them things concerning the kingdom. He's teaching them, you know, kind of fundamental kingdom truths. In Acts chapter 1, when after he had risen from the dead and he spent time with those men who were his apostles, it says he taught them things concerning the kingdom. I think he was teaching the same things he had been teaching all along. You know, I have some friends who think, no, that's where he really gave them the kind of mystical explanations of, and maybe he was, but I think he was just teaching the same things he'd been teaching. Because all the things that Jesus taught were matters of the kingdom. And these parables give us insights into the kingdom. What, you know, God's kingdom, where we are, you know, where we desire to be a subject. And so here, the illustration is you've got a sower who, like, he's going out into a field and he's sowing seed. So that seed is representing the word of the kingdom, the truth that only comes, it's only a part of being in the kingdom of God. So it says he went out to sow. And now verse 4 comes there, the first type of soil that he encounters. Okay, four types of soil. So this is an easy 4-point lesson. Okay, he's broken it down into four different kinds of soil. In my notes, if you want to take notes, great. If you don't, that's great too. If you've ever seen Jill's notes, check out Jill's notes. They're amazing. She does it every Sunday morning at least, and she's doing it right now. She takes incredible notes, very artistic too. But I have in my notes, out beside verse 4, I have this phrase, spurning soil. You say, well, why did you use the word spurning? Because I had to have one that began with an S, okay? I use a lot of thesaurus when I'm building sermons. So, spurning soil. Why did I call it that? Okay, it says, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Now, I have not sown a lot of seed in my lifetime because I've never been a farmer, like Brother Ricky back here. I've never been a farmer. But I've sown a lot of grass seed. And I know what happens when if I sow grass seed and it lands on the driveway. It's not going to do anything, right? So you read here, he sowed some seed and they fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Now go down to back to verse 19, where Jesus gives us the explanation of the seeds that fell on the path. And in my limited view of sowing seeds, it's the seeds that fell on the driveway. Okay? It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So these are individuals who have heard the word or been exposed to the word, and it never even took root. There was nothing. It just bounced off of them. So that's why I labeled it spurning, because it just rejected the seed to begin with. And this reminds me of a fundamental truth that Jesus really hammered home, again, talking back to the Sermon on the Mount. The very first thing, and we talked about this back in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've talked about it outside of that sermon series, and I'll continue to talk about it because I believe this is a fundamental part of accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would seed never even begin to take hold? Why would the Word of God just bounce off of someone? Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's the first of what we call the Beatitudes. And those are, I believe, not just a series of nice sayings like fortune cookie statements, but are instead a pathway or a stairway, a word picture that Jesus is painting of increasing level of maturity in being a subject in God's kingdom. Everyone builds upon the other. And the very first kind of entryway into being a subject in God's kingdom is what? It's recognizing that you are spiritually impoverished. Let me say that in a way in which I can understand that is I have to believe that I need something beyond myself, right? If I don't believe that I need something beyond myself, the word is just going to bounce right off of me because I'm going to feel like, why would I need the word? Why would I need someone else's teaching? I've got this figured out. And I believe that's human nature. Human nature is to believe that we're self-sufficient, right? So if I'm ever going to accept the word to the point where it can take hold, I have to believe that I need it. Now, I realize in the church vernacular that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, you know, most of us have accepted the word of God, okay? But I believe we need to constantly remember that the understanding of our need for the gospel has to always be there. Whether we've been a Christian for 1 year, 5 years, 20 years, 50 years, there's still, at least there is for me, always the temptation that says you can do it yourself. And we cannot let ourselves go back to being this spurning soil that says, you know what, I've got this all figured out. And I think it can even be subconscious. Because we can think that we, you know, with enough bank accounts and investments and job and property and whatever, we don't need anything else. Again, it can even be subconscious that we can, you know, we can begin to act like we don't need God. And remember, that's not the kind of soil we want to be, not that spurning soil, because unless we believe we need something, we're never going to seek it. We're never going to seek God unless we believe that we need Him. And so the spurning soil, I look at as a soil, is that, you know, that's that heart that doesn't believe it needs anything. The opposite of that, and I have in my notes out beside, I've got a copy of the text in my notes, and I've just got out to the side of that. I've got Acts 2.37. You go, Acts 2.37, well, we tend to focus on Acts 2.38, you know, repent and be baptized, everyone. But what came right before that? They were what? Cut to the heart, and then they said what? What do we do? What do we do? They had been convicted. They believed they were in need of something. They felt the guilt, the weight of their sin that had put Jesus on the cross. That's what Peter's whole sermon was about, right? So they were convicted. They knew they needed something. They just didn't know what it was. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? And so that's the opposite of not believing we need something. So may we always have that, you know, that approach to God's word. Now, let's jump back up to verse 5. Verses 5 and 6, this is the second type of soil. Now, out beside in my notes, I have written shallow soil. Okay, well, why did I call it shallow soil? Number one, because it begins with an S. And number two, because listen to what Jesus has to say about this soil. It says, other seeds fell on rocky ground. Now, we live in Middle Tennessee. We understand what rocky ground is all about, right? I mean, you can't go anywhere and dig anywhere without finding rock, right? You try to dig or grow or whatever, you're going to find rock. I talked about in some sermon that I did about me building the steps in my backyard and how I thought it was going to be a few hours and it ended up being a few months to build that thing because it was just all rock. We understand about rocky soil and how hard it is to navigate. But he says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. What's another way of saying that? It was shallow, right? It was shallow. And immediately they sprung up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now go down to verse 20, verses 20 and 21, Jesus gives the interpretation of what the shallow soil that the plant that pops up quickly, that it gets burned away, what that represents. It says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So there is a joy, a desire, an excitement of being exposed to the word, but there's no depth. You know, you think about back in the Sermon on the Mount, you've got the wise man and the foolish man. Remember, we covered that. Jeff was so gracious to sing that, lead us in that song and have us do the hand motions and all that. But you know, the wise man, we think about, well, he had the rock and you had the sand. If you look in Luke's account, Luke actually talks about with the one that built on the rock that he had to what? He had to dig deep in the rock. He had to work hard. And so if we're not going to be shallow soil, we have to be willing to let the word penetrate us deeply. We have to be willing to dig deep. We have to be willing to make this a not just a high priority in our life, but the priority in our life, right? Now, he talks about persecution and tribulation. That's what the sun that rises. If you don't allow the word of God to penetrate you deeply, you don't allow it to be the priority in your life, then when, if it's not the priority, then when things get tough, what happens? I'll cast it aside, right? And you think about, so in my notes, I look on my notes, if I look out beside verses 20 and 21, I have, and actually beside verses 5 and 6, I have a few passages written. One of those, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Back to the Beatitudes. As Jesus is giving those Beatitudes and he's talking about progressively higher levels of maturity, what is kind of the highest level of maturity? You're facing persecution, but you're not giving up your righteousness, but you're facing it, and you're finding, you know, you're enduring persecution. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is talking to Timothy about how, hey, you knew the tribulation that I endured. And he's talking about when he was going on the first missionary journey, where he was going to all those cities in the Roman province of Galatia, and you think he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, and he says, you know what I went through. And he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. We're going to face opposition. And whether or not we can endure that opposition and hang on to the word is whether or not we've allowed it to take root. Have we allowed it to penetrate us, to change us, to transform us? Because if we don't, then when things get tough, what are we going to do? We're going to wither up and we're going to shrink and we're going to fall away. So that's the shallow soil. Go back to verse 7. Verse 7, here's the third kind of soil. The third kind of soil. And I'm going to tell you, this is the one I struggle with, okay? This is, confession is good for the soul, right? This is the one I struggle with, okay? It says, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Now, go down to verse 22. Here's the interpretation. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. For me, again, I said this is the one I struggle with. This is the constant temptation that I face. And I know everybody is tempted differently. Everybody has different vulnerabilities that Satan tries to exploit. With me, this is one where he tries to hit me. To where I'm always tempted to say, you know what? If I just had something, whatever it is, you know. Sometimes we say, well, if I won the lottery, then da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But if I just had something or a different life circumstance, whatever it might be, it could be money, could be job, could be different family situation, whatever. Fill in the blank. You know, I call it the I'll be happy win game. Satan tempts me with that all the time. You know, more stuff is the key to happiness. A better job is the key to happiness. You know, a smoother path is the key to happiness. And what that can do is, though, and what that is that Satan saying, well, put your faith in yourself, right? You can control it. You can make it happen. And what is that? It's a lie. It's a lie. All of these different soils, up to the last one that we're going to talk about in just a minute, are all about this contrast or this battle between faith in self and faith in God. When you get to the spurning soil, the first one, there's no opportunity for faith in God because faith in self is just all there and I don't need anything else. And then the second one, it's like, well, I got faith in myself, but I kind of want to dabble in this a little bit and see what happens. But then, oh, it gets hard. Okay, I'm going to go back into my shell, right? And now this one is kind of wanting to play both sides, right? I want both. I want to live in both sides. But I let the faith in self side choke out the faith in God side because I'm buying into the lie. You know, what did Paul tell Timothy was the root of all kinds of evil? The love of money, right? It's the love of money. He didn't say money itself was evil, but our love of it leads to all kinds of evil. Why is that? Because we think we're in control. And if we've got more money and we believe that if we have more money, we're going to fix it all, right? That's putting faith in us, not faith in God. You know, I talk about this passage, you know, over and over and over again because it has such an impact on my life. But Ecclesiastes 2, where the writer, who I believe to be Solomon, is presenting what I think of as this grand experiment where he said, come now, let me test myself with the things that bring pleasure. And then he lists off, here's all the stuff that I did. And to me, that's no different than what Satan is tempting me to do, to go, you know, if you just had that one more really expensive camera lens, then you would be happy. You know, if you just had it another 400 records, then you'd be happy. You know, Solomon says, I did all these things. You know, there was no one who had as much money as I did. I had slaves. I had property. I was greater than any who came before me in Israel. And at the end of it all, it was meaningless. It's meaningless. But we can let that choke out our faith in Christ. That is, did I give it to you? The strangling soil. The strangling soil. That's the one I struggle with the most. The strangling soil. Now, we go back to verse 8. So we've had the spurning soil, the shallow soil, the strangling soil. And finally, in verse 8, we have the superior soil. It says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, verse 23 is where we get the interpretation. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. So he says, the good soil, the superior soil, is the soil that doesn't just receive the seed, but the seed takes root and takes root deeply. And then what is the ultimate sign that that seed has taken root? It bears fruit, right? It bears fruit. Now, this is where I want to get to the us part, okay? I think, you know, hopefully with that, the first three soils, we can see, you know, different ways in which we are tempted to be, you know, one of those kinds of soils at different times. You know, where we're tempted to believe that we don't need God. We're tempted to say, you know, the pressure to be different from the world is too much. I mean, goodness, just go on social media for 2 minutes or watch the nightly news for 2 minutes or read the newspaper for 2 minutes and you'll know the world doesn't think the way we think, right? And sometimes you might feel like it's too much. I can't be this different. Or I'm tempted to say, you know what, I'm going to go pursue these things that I think are going to make me happy, and I'm going to take control of my own life. Maybe, hopefully, we can see where Satan tempts us in those ways to be those kinds of soil. But here, Jesus is saying the true sign that the word has taken root the way that he wants it to take root is what? It bears fruit. It bears fruit. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want you to go with me to Matthew 7. Now, we covered this. We covered this when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to go back and reread this together. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. And I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say earlier concerning fruit. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Paul, in Acts 22, had told the Ephesian elders to watch out for the wolves. You know, keep them out of your congregation. But how do you know if someone is a wolf or a sheep? How do you know? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Now, did you hear what he said? Every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now, what happens if the tree doesn't bear fruit? Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, go back to the parable. How do you recognize that the Word of God has taken root and is working in the way God intended it for it to work in our lives? We're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit. Now, we've mentioned this several times already, that we have this meeting coming up on the 24th. Just, I'm tired of hearing about the meeting. Well, buckle up, because we're going to talk about it. This meeting coming up, okay? The meeting is intended to start a conversation about the future of this body, okay? This body. And part of thinking about the future, I hope, I pray, will include how we're going to reach this community for Jesus Christ. In other words, how are we as a congregation going to bear fruit? But part of having that conversation means we have to make a decision of whether we want to grow, whether we want to reach this community or not. You understand what I mean? Because, you know, one of the things that I have, that has been a blessing to me since I've, you know, made preaching, you know, kind of the full-time part of my life. I understand I was hired as a part-time preacher, but it's really the focus of my life now. Is that I have been able to spend a lot of time with other preachers because I'm trying to learn, I'm trying to pick their brain, I'm going to preachers' luncheons, I'm trying to, you know, again, learn from men who have been doing this for, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 50, you know, plus years. And I get to hear all kinds of stories about what's happening in their churches. And there was a man that I was talking to, and if I said the name of this church, you would know it, so I'm not going to say it. But he was talking to me, and he was lamenting. He said, "Tim, in a year, we're going to cease to exist." And he said, "It's because no one there wants to grow. They don't want to grow. They don't want to." And I mean, on one level, I understand that. I understand the appeal of saying, well, we have a good thing here, and we want to keep it like it is. So I get that. But we also have to ask ourselves, is that why we're here? Because I believe that the model for the New Testament church, and let me take a step back, the model for a subject in the kingdom of God as an individual and the model for the New Testament church is we have to bear fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that by next year we need to be a mega church. But I do think it's worth asking the question of, it's part of our thinking for the future is, are we willing to take that step, which in some cases could be taking a risk, to go out and reach this community? Because again, we have to make a decision of whether we're going to, do we want to grow or not want to grow? Jeff did a class, you may not remember this. I don't expect anybody to remember what I say. I don't know about you, Jeff. But Jeff did a class on a Sunday morning. I think you were filling in for David. And he talked about Philippians 3 and Philippians 4, comparing and contrasting where Paul talked about being content. But then in Philippians 3, talking about where Paul was like using the kind of race metaphor for when I press on. And saying that contentment is not complacency. That we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become complacent, thinking that, hey, this is a good thing. We have a good thing here. And I believe we do have a good thing here. I hear preachers all the time talking about all the troubles that they have in their congregation. And I say, I don't see that here. I think we're primed to go reach the community. I mean, we are right on Ashland City Highway. We are less than a mile from the interstate. We need to be here. We need to be here. This is a place that needs the Lord's church. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to be complacent, or are we going to go out there and reach this community? You know, I took a different way here this time, not because I had to, because I'm just trying to see different places. And I drove past the new subdivision that's going up. I mean, it's growing. It's growing. Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zone and step out of our, you know, potentially our comfortable place and say, we're going to reach that. We're going to reach this community. We want to grow. We want to grow because we believe that's why we're here. So we have to make that decision. So I encourage you to give that some thought. I realize that I'm the new guy here. I realize that. And so just trying to start a conversation. Clearly in this parable and clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not mincing words here. He's saying there's an expectation if you're a subject in God's kingdom, you're going to do what? You're going to bear fruit. And so we have to ask ourselves as individuals and as the body of Christ, what are we willing to do to bear fruit in this community? So I hope you will think about that, not just over the next couple of weeks, but I hope you'll think about that forever as we think about the mission of this church and what we're going to be as this church in this community. So I appreciate you indulging me with that tonight. Is that kind of challenge for all of us to be thinking about the future and kind of, you know, what our mission is as a church. Because it can be easy to go, hey, this is a great place. And it is a great place. Let's just keep it exactly the way it is. But if we do that, are we really fulfilling why God has put us here? Why God has allowed us to be a part of His kingdom? So tonight's message has not been a, respond to the gospel kind of message. But there is one thing that is very clear. I believe in Scripture. Or I believe from this message, and that is, being a subject in God's kingdom is the best place to be and is the only place to be to have a future. And so if you're here tonight and you've never responded in such a way where you're ready to submit to Christ so that you can be a part of His kingdom, then I encourage you to think about doing that tonight. You know, it takes a decision. Deciding I'm going to follow Christ instead of myself, which is what all these different soils are about. It's about, you know, different levels of letting go of self and taking hold of someone else, taking hold of Jesus. I have to make a decision that I'm going to do that. I have to be buried with Him in baptism. I think the New Testament is very clear that that's one of the ways in which we respond. As we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, Ananias told Paul to be baptized. He said, to do it, wash away your sins. I don't know how to question that. That's part of responding. And so if you're here and you've never made that commitment, we come out of that water, as Paul says in Romans 6, ready to live a new life for Christ,
ready to live a new life for someone else because we recognize He is the only way. If you need to respond in any way, we encourage you to do that tonight. Come forward while we sing our invitation song.